Put your hand up. Joshua chapter 6. Great story. Not a fable. Not fiction. Not a fairy tale. But a fact, my friend. I'll tell you, it's a very, very exciting story. If you really stop and ponder what's going on, and don't think about the little people on the felt board in Sunday school, you know. This is a real life story here. And there's just some, you know, I always feel when I get to a section of scripture like this that I don't do it justice because it is so deep and so rich. That's why we let you know where we're going to be in scripture. Where are we going to be Sunday? 1 Peter chapter 3. You can read ahead. The same Holy Spirit that dwells in you dwells in me, and He's able to speak to you as well about the Word of God. Read ahead. And same thing going through the book of Joshua. Next week we'll be in chapter 7 if we're still here. Read ahead and do some cross-references. Do some studying. Don't just come here to get spoon-fed, you know. And it's good to just read ahead and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And then it's really exciting to come and to see what God has for you here. Okay. Joshua chapter 6. The destruction of Jericho. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing it is to be here tonight. And Lord, chapters like this just fire me up. It's just so exciting to know that you are the same yesterday, today, and always, forever. You never change. And Lord, you are able to do miracles today in the same way you did it back then. You're able to knock down walls, remove mountains, whatever it may be, and all you ask us to do is to walk by faith. Your word says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But those who believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so help us, Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight, and to recognize and to realize tonight that this is a true story. It is fact. It did happen. And Lord, it is amazing how you work things out in all of our lives, oftentimes in ways that we never expected them to work out or to be resolved. For mountains and walls to be removed. You're God, and we don't want to limit your options in our lives. And many tonight here are facing obstacles of all sorts. But help us, Lord, just to walk by faith and to trust you and walk in obedience and to keep our lives separated and consecrated and devoted to you, Lord, 100%, without compromise, sold out. And so tonight, speak to your people, I pray, through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, through your servant, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Up to this point in the book of Joshua, the preparation has been made. And from a human perspective, we could think, well, you know, they could have approached this thing in a whole different manner. Once they crossed the river, they could have gone right in and taken over Jericho because God had promised to Joshua and to the people that His will had been done. Jericho had been delivered to them. But I love the way that God works here in this wonderful story. There were some things that needed to be dealt with. There was preparation that needed to be made. Israel had now entered into the promised land, the land of milk and honey, under a new generation of people and leadership. And when you look back, when you cross-reference the lives of Joshua and Caleb, you look at the children of Israel in the wilderness, they were a rebellious bunch. They were whiners, murmurers, complainers. But yet Scripture tells us in Numbers chapter 13 that Joshua and Caleb were of a different spirit. You see, Israel was of a rebellious spirit, an unbelieving spirit. But here were these two guys, Joshua and Caleb, that were of a different spirit, the Holy Spirit. They believed God and they walked by faith. And that's what God is looking for today. There should be a difference between the saints and the ain'ts, between the church and the world. We must be of a different spirit, the Holy Spirit. Israel's now entered into the promised land. They're ready to go. Yet in order for God's people to be ready for the invasion and the destruction of Jericho, they had to be what I call conditioned for conquest. There were still some things that needed to be addressed. There were still a couple of things that God wanted to do to show himself faithful on the behalf of his people. There were a number of steps that were necessary along the way. Number of events that needed to take place in order to make them ready. Preparation by sanctification, by consecration, along with mediation by the commander of the Lord's army. And we can see how the... Jack, could you pull that door, please? Thanks. Sounds like the children of Israel there in the wilderness. You see, even before they crossed over the Jordan River, the Lord wanted them to be consecrated, to get ready to be set apart. And they had no idea that, by which means or by which methods that God was going to get them to the other side. They just knew that God had promised they would cross over and they would enter into this land. Only that God had given them that land to possess, that's all he told them, and that every place that they placed the sole of their foot that they would tread upon, he had given to them. That's all he told them. Other than get ready, get your possessions together, consecrate yourselves, set yourselves apart, and get ready to move. And so with that promise came preparation. Scripture tells us in the next section that they were to sanctify themselves. They were to set themselves apart. That's what it means to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be holy, to be set apart unto God. And with the promise and the preparation, Israel crossed over the Jordan onto the west bank and into the land of milk and honey. And I'm sure with great anticipation, because God had told them, it's all yours. But still, at this point, they were not ready to take the land. You see, the consecration had to take place. They had the separation, and now we saw last week there was this consecration that needed to take place. And you know, the same thing happens in your life and in mine. We were in the wilderness. We wandered there in our BC days without the Lord. Our lives were a mess. We murmured, we complained, unbelief, the whole thing. And God called us, and God set us apart unto himself, and God consecrated us as well by the blood of his Son. And so consecration had to take place as this new generation, which was born in the wilderness because of the disobedience of their fathers and of their forefathers, they had not submitted to the rite of circumcision, which was a promise by God. It was a covenant by God that they would be a set apart people. And so, in obedience to God and his word, Joshua called all of the men out to the hill called Rolling, and he circumcised every last one of them. And you know, folks, that took a lot of faith. Here they came, crossed the Jordan, 40,000 mighty men of valor, over a million people, crossed into the land, and God takes all of the men and circumcises every single one of them. Puts them out of commission, if you would. Now, that took great faith. On behalf of Joshua, say, okay, guys, guess what? We got this meeting going, and guess what we're going to do? Get your flint knives ready. And you want to what? Can you imagine? And then you had to go to the elders, tell them as well. And it took faith on behalf of the people and on behalf of the military. Imagine that. Just totally shutting down the military for a number of days until they healed. That took real faith. But when I look at the whole situation, I think, you know, there was this man of a different spirit by the name of Joshua who God had set apart who proved faithful, who obeyed God no matter what the circumstances looked like. And I believe that the faith and the trust in the people towards Joshua began to increase. He was a faithful leader. He loved God. And you know, when we look at what was going on there, all these men out of commission, this made absolutely no sense according to military intelligence. As a matter of fact, it didn't look real intelligent to do this to the army, to completely disable the military within 2 miles of the gates of Jericho. They had marched 8 miles from the Jordan River. They were only 2 miles from Jericho at this particular time, and there they sat for a number of days. And it was not until Israel obeyed God by consecration that they were made fully aware of God's mediation. And we saw that in the last few verses of chapter 5. You remember last week when Joshua went out and he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And so he said, "No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandals off your foot." Does that sound familiar? "For the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Incredible. You see, it was the sanctification and then the consecration that caused them to now see the mediation, the one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And Joshua looked and beheld the commander of the Lord's army. Now that must have got him pumped up, especially even after all he'd seen, with the waters being parted and all of Israel crossing over. And now to see the commander of the Lord's army, to see a pre-incarnate visitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, had to be nothing short of miraculous. He's probably thinking, "Okay, now we can go, right, Lord?" No, not quite yet. But what made Joshua such a great leader was because he took his orders from the commander-in-chief. And yes, God had raised Joshua up to take the place of Moses. But you know what? When you're standing in the presence of the commander of the Lord's army, you can go from a general to a buck private real quick. And that's exactly what happened, you see, in the last few verses of chapter 5. How Joshua was now on his face. And here it is, in spite of intelligence reports and military intelligence and human wisdom, in spite of what he thought or what he saw or what he felt, God said, "I have given Jericho into your hand. It's a done deal. The battle's over." And Joshua believed him. That's all God asked him to do, is just believe me at my word. And as we'll see in the message here tonight, God really doesn't need our help. But he allows us to be part of his program, doesn't he? It's like he hits the home run and lets us run the bases. Scripture doesn't tell us much at the end of chapter 5 about the conversation between Joshua and the Lord, but only what happened when Joshua encountered the Lord. But you know what? What we do read there in those three verses I just read speaks volumes to all of us. Number one, notice that God's leaders travel on their knees. God's army travels on its knees. Knee nail. I believe all of us are at our strongest point when we are on our knees. And that's exactly where Joshua was. Scripture tells us that he fell on his face to the earth in worship. Secondly, that's my second point, God's army is a worshiping army. We worship the Lord together. I really enjoyed worship here tonight, and I'll tell you why. I went to this leadership conference this week, and they had some pretty polished musicians. It was pretty good. But they were so loud, I realized for the first time, I can't hear the volume of my own voice. I could feel my throat vibrating, but I couldn't tell whether I was loud or soft. I couldn't even hear myself sing. I like to sing to the Lord. I like to hear you sing, and I like to hear, you know, lift my voice up before the Lord. And it was just so loud and so, you know, I thought, we need to get back to worship, real worship. As a matter of fact, one of the speakers came out. He was with the Billy Graham ministry. He was Billy Graham's pastor for a number of years. And you know what he did? He led the whole church, the whole congregation into hymn. His wife came up, played the piano, and he sang a powerful hymn, and the people got pumped. And it wasn't loud and ringing your ears and all, and the lyrics were incredible. I think we need to get back to the heart of worship. I think what's wrong with the church today is, number one, we're not on our knees or on our face like we should be. We're asking for revival. We're asking for our nation to turn around. And you know what? We spend very little, if any, time on our knees corporately as the body of Christ. And worship has just really gotten off track. It's entertainment today. And that's not what true worship is all about. Here's true worship in the life of Joshua. Traveling on his knees, worshiping the Lord. And also the third point is God's army asks, as he did, what does my Lord say to his servant? You ever really stopped and asked the Lord what his desire is for your life? For your day? Do you ever start the day off saying, okay, Lord, what does my Lord say to his servant today? Speak to me, Lord. This is not General Joshua here. This is Buck Private Joshua now. And I think that's why he was such a great leader. He wasn't walking around with flashy little emblems on his shoulders. He was on his knees. He's not standing at attention. He's on his face. And that's where God gets our attention, interestingly enough. Why? Because we see there that he was on holy ground. Now God's ready to move his army. Are you ready? Look at verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Wow. Isn't that amazing? It says because of the children of Israel. Do you really think that was the reason? No. When we look back, they had gotten reports on how God had parted the Red Sea and delivered his people from Egypt, from bondage. And then they heard, of course, they saw firsthand during the flooding time of the Jordan River, the worst time ever that they could be crossing that river, that God parted again and showed his faithfulness on behalf of his people. And Scripture tells us that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer. Now, shouldn't it be that way in the church today? Should not the heathens and the pagans and the unbelievers and all these people out there, shouldn't their hearts be melting because of what God's doing? And again, shouldn't there be no, there is no spirit in them. And like Joshua and Caleb, shouldn't we as Christians, as blood-bought saints, shouldn't we have a different spirit than them? Diametrically opposed, light, darkness. And light always dispels darkness. So where is the Lord's army today? Have they all gone AWOL? Where are they? Those that travel on their knees. Those that worship the Lord. Those that ask, what does my Lord, what does the commander-in-chief say? And so here we see, verse 1 tells us that this mighty fortress, Jericho, was securely shut up. And there was double walls. The whole city, they say, was about 8 acres. It wasn't a real big city, but it was a mighty fortress. And it was double walls. And they were extremely high. They were on high alert, we would call that today. That's a term we hear quite frequently now today. And from a human perspective, and I'm picturing in my mind as I'm reading this week, from a human perspective, it looked impregnable. Like a tortuga, like a turtle. You ever play with a turtle as a kid? That little guy would go inside and you'd turn it upside down and you'd never get to the turtle because it was just shut up in there. Impregnable. They thought that they had built a fortress that no one could touch. God had a different idea, didn't he? God had even given them ample time to batten down the hatches. It's almost like when Elijah was going to call fire down from heaven. Remember, he said, hey, bring out some barrels of water and pour it all over the firewood. And those of you who have ever tried to start a fire, you know, wet wood doesn't burn. But you know what? Bring it on. Because God is going to show himself faithful on behalf of his people. And they knew that Israel was coming, and they knew that God had parted the Red Sea and the Jordan River. And these guys with melted hearts and no spirit within them, they were battening down the hatches, man. And they had a lot of time to do it. Because Israel, when they crossed over, they didn't go right into Jericho. They loaded up on food, rations, water. And they were as ready as they could ever be, securely shut up, so they thought. I'm sure the gates were reinforced, the double walls, 15 feet apart on the inside with soldiers on the top, century-type soldiers, centurions. It says here that none went out and none went in. And from their perspective, they were shut up from the children of Israel, or so they thought. And little did they know that the Lord had already given Jericho into their hand. Isn't that amazing? It was done even before the first march around the walls. It was finished. It was done because God had told them that he had given Jericho into their hands. Now, first question of the evening. Where does your security come from? I know a lot of you, I spend time with many of you during the week, and whether it's in fellowship or in and out of the office, whatever it might be, having dinner at sweethearts banquets or whatever. You know, there's a lot of people in this room that are dealing with mountains that need to be moved, battles that are going on. Even as a nation, look at what's going on in America, throughout the world. Where does your security come from? In yourself? I'm a self-made man or self-made woman? Or is it in your finances? Is it in your education? Where does your security come from? How about nationally? Does our security come from weapons, nuclear weapons, whatever? Interestingly enough, not to get off track, but the whole time that I was in Vietnam, even unsaved, I had no faith in my M16. I really didn't. They were known for jamming, you know? And I still have dreams about my M16 jamming. It's like you didn't even want to use it, but you had to, you know? Even then, my faith and trust was not in weapons of warfare. Even then, I knew there was a God. I didn't have a relationship with him. And I had the old prayers like many of you. We've all done it. Lord, if you get me out of this one, I'll go to church every Sunday, give 10%, the whole shot, Lord. And guess what? Lo and behold, he got me out of it, and my life got worse than ever because I made a promise that I didn't keep. I made a vow that I didn't keep. But guess what? He kept his. Praise the Lord. But where does your security come from? I hope your security is in the Lord. And I hope that you're bowing the knee and worshiping and putting your faith and trust in the Commander-in-Chief tonight. And that's what this chapter is all about. Look at verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, well, that's pointing back to Jericho being securely shut up. See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty man of valor. And I can almost see Joshua standing there looking ahead and seeing this mighty fortress out there. And the Lord saying, see that, all those people in there. Their hearts have melted. The spirit's gone from you. You see Jericho there? I have already given that into your hand. And shouldn't we be living that way as Christians today, knowing that the battles that we face, the fortresses that we face, the mountains that we face, do you not believe that God has already given those things into your hand? He has. I believe that with all of my heart. And that's very freeing. It may not work out the way that I plan. And you know what I've noticed over the years? If I can figure it out, God's not in it. You ever notice that? If a knucklehead like this can figure it out, God's not in it. Won't you love to blow your kids and your grandkids away? You know, just doing things that, whoa, Grandpa, or wow, Dad, you know. God likes to do the same thing, man. He knows the mountain is there. He knows the fortress is there. He knows the recession is here. He knows America's falling apart at the seams. But that's okay. God has already made us victorious. But we walk around as if we're whooped. And how does that make God feel? And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. It's king and the mighty men of valor, the whole thing. All of the leaders, everything. It's a done deal. This is God's intelligence report, not man's. And God's intelligence report back in chapter 5, verse 1, tells us that all the Canaanites who were shut up inside this city were so fearful from what they heard of the Lord that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them. And so their being in that condition means that they were no sweat, right? They were like a toothless lion. And that's exactly what the Lord has done to the serpent, the enemy, the devil. He's defeated. But I'll tell you what, his greatest tool, and he works on me all the time, is fear. Man, he tries to make me fearful. He tries to get my eyes off the commander-in-chief and put my eyes on my circumstances and myself. Can I do this? Or I can't do that? And you know, we get our eyes off the commander-in-chief, and that's when we lose the battle, these little skirmishes. Talk about torment. Can you imagine what was going on the other side with the Canaanites? Can you imagine what they were going through, just shut in this place with melting hearts, with fear, just overwhelming fear, with no spirit in them? We're blessed. Our hearts are filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with power. And our commander-in-chief goes before us. But they were tormented. They were panicking. They were being tormented and tortured in their minds. You talk about fear. So look what God does. Verse 3. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. Interesting. Again, the means and the method make no sense, right? But what I love about this group of people, whether it's the people, whether it's the elders, whether it's the military or the leaders, Joshua, you know, no one even questioned what God was going to do. From a human perspective, this really didn't make sense. And us reading it thousands of years later, we're going, man, can you imagine what it was like to be there at that particular time? This just is totally contrary to military intelligence. Could you imagine if you were part of the Pentagon, one of the leaders, military leaders in this nation, and you walked in and got all, you know, the brass around, you said, guess what we're going to do? We're going to take a walk. Take a walk on the wild side. Grab your shofars. By the way, I got one right behind me here tonight. Shofar, so good. It just happens to be the title of the message tonight. Imagine what they would do. They'd probably just say, you know what? We've got a nice little padded cell for you over here. Going to go for a walk. It's exactly what God said to do, and nobody questioned it. Isn't it amazing? You shall walk around the city once, and you shall do it for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram horns. That's what a shofar is. Before the ark. But the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. By the way, 13 times are going to go around the city. And the priest shall blow the shofars. It shall come to pass when they make you a long blast with the ram's horn. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up every man straight before him. How cool is that? Notice 3 times the Lord says, you shall, you shall, you shall. He tells them what they are to do. And again, the means and the method make absolutely no sense. No sense. But you know, God had already conditioned them for conquest, hadn't he? And so now, because God had proved Joshua faithful as a leader, God had proved himself faithful on their behalf, they have no problem submitting to godly leadership that walks according to the Word of God. And notice what happens here. Joshua is proven faithful. The people observe his faith. And you know, this is clearly the hand of the Lord. I mean, this is not something that they could have devised in their own minds. You see, the human side of us would say, we got 40,000 soldiers here, and these people are scared to death. Let's just kick in the doors, man, and, you know, do them in and clear them out. But, you know, this is clearly an unorthodox way of doing things. Usually, if you can figure it out, God's not in it. And so we see here Joshua's marching orders. Three times, you shall march around the city once, only once for 6 days. Seven priests with seven shofars will march with you. But on that seventh day, you shall march around seven times, and the priest shall blow the shofar. Wow. Man, that had to be exciting. Just to get the marching orders and know that God was going to do it just by marching around. How long it took, I don't know. First time, probably, what would you think? To go around 8 acres, maybe. That's a lot of people, though, to march around. Maybe a couple of hours. But then the seventh day, to go seven times, that'd probably take them a while. Now, the shofar and the blasts, if you would. We're going to see two different types of blasts here this evening in our text. Number one is called the tekiya, not tequila, tekiya. And this is one long blast. This was usually done at the coronation of a king. The second type is known as the shevarim, which is three medium wailing blasts. And this was done when there was sorrow in the heart of God's people, that type of a blast, the shevarim. Then the third one is the teruah, which is nine quick blasts. That's the most common one. And that is to alert or to arouse from spiritual slumber. Now, I'm going to make a futile attempt tonight to blow the shofar. There's no reed in this thing, which makes it even more difficult. And I can't practice because the office is next to other buildings. Let's see what God does here tonight. I better turn off this thing. So what we see in the text tonight is what is known as the, to rally the troops, as we'll see in a moment, is the tekiya. And then to alert them is what is known as the teruah. Okay. Where did I leave off? Verse 5. Verse 5 is the long blast. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people of the city, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. How amazing is that? Now, just stop and think what's going on here. They've got this fortress that they've built. I'm sure it was like the talk of Canaan. I mean, this was the best form of protection they had. And look what God does. He gathers together this ragtag bunch of people that have been traveling in the wilderness for 40 years. They got 40,000 soldiers. They got the Ark of the Covenant. They've got the priests. And God takes this place down with trumpet blasts and shouting people. How incredible is that? Check it out. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, yeah, I know, who in the Bible had no parents, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. Now, this is unusual as well because they never took the Ark of the Lord into battle. And so God does things differently here. But it's got to be exciting for Joshua when he calls them all together and tells them what to do and how to line up. And he gets the tekiah and gives, you know, in a moment here, he's going to blow the trumpet to gather everybody together to get them moving. And so it was, verse 8, when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed him. Now someone asked earlier, how come they're blowing the trumpets now? Well, this again was the tekiah. This was to alert them and to get this million plus people together and get them to move. This was not when the Lord said to blow the trumpets for the walls to come down. Verse 9, the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets. Should I do it again? No. And the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And again, I love the obedience of God's people here. The people don't say anything. They don't question the leadership. I love the fact that the priests, the holy men of God, with the shofars, with all of their religious robes and head coverings and all. And man, they're all just falling right into order here. Now Joshua, verse 10, had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout! Then you shall shout. How exciting is that? You know, you're there with all your brothers and sisters, and man, you're getting ready to see God do something that has never been done before in history. You know what God has promised. You're just so excited. Man, I can't wait till the seventh day when they blow the horns and we give it a big shout and everything comes down. But in the meantime, we've got to be quiet. Remember as a kid, when I was a kid, my brother and I were in the same room and I'd be in there goofing around or something. And my dad came in and go, all right, you guys need to be quiet and go to sleep. But just because he said that, we'd get the giggles. Anybody ever experienced that as a kid? Trying to hold it in, you know. And then the door would open. Oh man, we're scared to death. There's my dad. If I have to come in here one more time, I don't want to hear one more peep out of you. So the door would shut, and I'd go, peep. And my brother would start. Well, there's just something about having a group of people or kids or whatever together, and don't make any noise. I want to hear any noise. And you just have to make some noise, huh? So here there are millions of people. And he says, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. And so he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. What must that have been like that first day? Here they come, marching quietly all the way around. I wonder what they were thinking inside of Jericho at this particular time. I wonder what's... See, Jericho didn't get the scouting report. They didn't know what was going to go on. They didn't even know they were going to march around once. I'm sure the sentries are looking down at these people going, what are these guys doing? And just, oh, I don't know. And all of a sudden they go back to camp and they're probably going, man, these are the weirdest people I've ever seen. You know? What are they doing? And there their hearts have melted and they're living in fear and panic. They just marched around in obedience to God. What would you feel like if you were part of this great multitude of people with the army and all, and you're marching around below these walls, and whoever had the higher ground usually had the advantage militarily. The high ground was always the best spot, meaning that the people down below were very vulnerable. These people were, God's people were very vulnerable. But again, God told them what to do, and in spite of the way it looked, they did it anyway, didn't they? Incredible. And Joshua rose early in the morning. He's excited. And the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Then seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew at the trumpets, again, to rally the people. Remember the name there, Tekiah? Long blast. And he rallied the people with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. And so they did 6 days. By this time, the people inside are probably just flipping out, man. What are these guys doing? They're expecting to get wiped out by God's people the first day. Then the second day, and then the third day, and for 6 days. And they're going, what is going on here? My five favorite words. But it came to pass on the seventh day. How exciting is this? That they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. Number seven in Scripture is, it speaks of completion. Just like in the book of Genesis, on the seventh day when the Lord rested, his work was complete. And the seventh day, or the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you this city. And now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. It and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. Now, oftentimes people say, why would a loving God allow this to happen to these people? Well, number one, they all had 40 years to do what Rahab did. They heard of the Lord. Rahab heard of the Lord. Rahab had given her life to the Lord, and Rahab protected God's spies when they came into the land. So they had the exact same opportunity that Rahab did, and her mother and father and all the family that were in her house. And God had proclaimed judgment. As a matter of fact, if you turn left to Deuteronomy 18, I'll kind of read you that account quickly. Deuteronomy 18:9. God speaking to his people in reference to Joshua 6. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of these nations. You've heard me say recently, you've heard me use the term abomination. That's a nation that is an abomination. And God did not want his people to follow the abominations of those nations. And notice what he says in verse 10. God is very serious about sin. Check this out. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his sons or daughters pass through the fire. They're making their children pass through strange fire. And you know what, folks? The kids of this generation in America today are passing through strange fire. We have some friends that go out to raves once a month. I don't know if you're even familiar. Most of you adults probably aren't even familiar with what a rave is. It used to be that they would only let people know a day in advance where this rave was going to be held, and tens of thousands of young people will show up with little or no clothing on, and there will be drugs passed around like candy and music so loud some of the kids have blood coming out of their ears. And these friends of ours that we've spent a couple of days with here, Pat and Joni, they go out to these raves and they wait outside. And they wait outside for these young girls coming out so they don't get raped when they come out of this thing. And now, where it used to be top secret, now they hold them in cities like San Bernardino at the Orange Showgrounds and places like this. Now they advertise them, and the city does nothing about it because they make millions of dollars on it. And they're passing around ecstasy and all this stuff like it's candy. And nobody even knows about it, that these kids are passing through a strange fire. One who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. Do you know how many people get together in America for seances? We're talking the Hollywood set, we're talking wealthy people that get together and they call up the dead. Do you know that even the Mormon church holds services for the dead, baptisms for the dead? Insanity. This is what was going on in Canaan. This is why God destroyed this nation. One who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. We, not long ago, used to have a program on television where they would talk to the dead here in America. Insanity, man. Witchcraft, by the way, is a word that means rebellion. It also speaks of what is known as pharmakia, which is the root word of illicit use of drugs. Or one who conjures spells, or medium, or spiritist, one who calls the dead. You know, oftentimes you can go to even a mall and you can get your fortune read through a crystal ball from some witch. A good witch, though. For all who do these things are what? An abomination to the Lord. This is an abomination to the Lord. And now we have it overtaking our teenagers in America today. Twilight, Harry Potter. You know, people think, oh, that stuff's harmless. Really? Do you know all the things I mentioned? All the witchcraft and all the soothsayers, all the sorcery and all that stuff, conjuring up spells, that's all Harry Potter? And the same thing, it's all about the other one that I mentioned. What was the other one I mentioned? Twilight. And that's what's going on in America. So where do you think we stand as a nation? We are an abomination. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. That's why God gave the land of Canaan to his people. He drove them out because of these things that they were practicing. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. That's why. And because God is merciful and gracious and desires that none should perish, he gave them 40 years, man. 40 years. But it was a hard-hearted people that refused to obey the warning. And there are certain times in history where God has warned the people and judgment has come. And you remember Sodom and Gomorrah with Abraham. And Abraham interceded, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, would you destroy it? He said, no. 40, 30, 20, 10. You remember the auction that Abraham had with the Lord. And guess what? There weren't even 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God spared the city till they got out. And a lot of people are worried today, what's going to happen to America? What's going to happen to us? Well, it's just the very fact that you and I, as salt and light, are in America, that we're a preserving factor in this nation from the judgment of God falling upon these people. Even though they mock us and laugh and ridicule us and all, you know, they should thank God that he has a remnant of people here and salvation is still open to them even at this moment. Back to Joshua chapter 6. Now the city shall be doomed, verse 17, by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot. Isn't it amazing how there was one prostitute that was convicted by the Holy Spirit and repented and received the Lord. You remember the story back a couple of chapters ago. They said, just hang a scarlet cord out of your window, and that would be the one place that would be spared. And again, it was a foreshadow of things to come, speaking of the crimson blood of Jesus Christ and those that were inside of this place. Inside, I don't mean to be profane, but inside a literal whorehouse, the people were saved. Isn't that amazing? Which just goes to show that God can save anyone who has a heart after Him. Notice. And you, by all means, verse 18, he's warning his people. Abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. That's a warning to the church today. There are a lot of Christians that think they can dabble in this stuff. Pharmakia, there's a lot of Christians today who think they can still get high. I had one guy come to me one time and say, hey, Pastor Joe, is it okay to like do recreational drugs just on weekends? Oh, yeah, just recreational sin, dude, you know. I said, are you kidding me? A little leaven, leaven's a whole lump, my friend. You know, it's even a stricter warning to those in ministry. At this conference, they shared how 1,400 pastors are leaving the ministry a week. 1,400 pastors in America every week are leaving the ministry. Out of the 200,000 that are in America. Disqualified from service. I went online looking for some information today and I saw a guy that left to go out and plant the church the same time I did 20-some years ago. Disqualified. Disqualified. And his sin was so bad that his wife took her life. I thought, you've got to be kidding me. There's a warning there. There's a warning to all of us. All of us, not just pastors. Every one of us is a high priest. Every one of us is a blood-bought saint. Every one of us needs to take heed of verse 18. We are to, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed. Charles Spurgeon said, you who have been saved from the viper, will you again stick your hand in the viper's den? And that's what happens. People go back and they go playing with snakes again. And they get bit from the serpent. And we'll see an object lesson here in the next couple of chapters with one by the name of Achan, who thought he could, you know, toy with the accursed things. But all the silver and gold and vessels and bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. And so the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpet. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. How cool is that? And the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Notice. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city. Both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. Again, they had 40 years to repent and they didn't. Judgment. I remember another instance. A guy by the name of King Saul. Israel's first king. They didn't want to be governed by God any longer. We want an earthly king like the pagan nations. And so God gave them, through the prophet Samuel, this king by the name of Saul. You remember the story? And the Lord told Saul to go in to completely wipe out the Amalekites. And he only did a half-hearted job. He didn't take out the king. He didn't wipe out the livestock. And all of a sudden the prophet Samuel says, what is that I hear, Saul? Is it the bleat of the sheep? Here they come. Didn't the Lord tell you to completely wipe out the Amalekites? And guess what? This is kind of interesting. The Amalekites are a picture of sin. And sin comes full circle. And the Amalekites came full circle in the life of King Saul, and they were the ones that wiped him out, him and his son, on Mount Gilboa. Because he didn't wipe out the Amalekites, they wiped him out. And the object lesson is this. is if we don't completely wipe out these abominable things in our lives, if we don't completely abstain from these accursed things, they will come full circle and they will wipe you out. Just like this pastor friend of mine. And they will devastate and destroy your family and your friends and your loved one and your ministry and everything. If we don't do a complete job, if we don't wipe out the Amalekites in our life, you can't toy with just a little. Just one toke, just one line, just one... We need to completely abstain from these accursed things. It's a warning. Saul found out the hard way. You can read that story, by the way, 1 Samuel 15, if you don't believe me. But Joshua had said to these two men, verse 22, who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. You see how faithful God is? All the walls of the whole city came down, and Rahab the harlot, it mentions Rahab the harlot, and her household was saved. How cool is that? And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. And I have to believe through the light in Rahab's life that they saw the transformation in her life. And I believe her life drew them to the true and the living God. Mom, dad, brothers, sisters. And maybe some of you are thinking, man, is my spouse ever going to get saved? Is my mom, my dad, my kids, whatever it might be. You know what? You just let your light shine. And you live that life before the people in your family. And you know, you don't have to preach at them. We talked about that Sunday. Let your life speak forth, not your lips. And God will pick them off. And you've heard our testimony. We were the first Christians in our family that we know of for generations. Nobody was saved. And they're all almost saved now. My brother being the most recent one, prayed for him for 27 years. Bingo, God got him. So don't give up. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire, just as God had told them. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds the city of Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. And so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. When you go to Israel, you don't go into the city of Jericho. It's not there anymore. There are two different sites, they say, that was built. And as a matter of fact, in the book of 1 Kings, I think there was another king that built a second city, but it's no longer in existence there. Is completely wiped out. You know where the general area is. But isn't it amazing the way God works? The lesson tonight being, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, meaning don't try to figure God out. Don't try to wiggle your way out. Let God be God, and you walk in obedience to Him. Sanctify yourself. Consecrate yourself unto Him. Keep your sandals on, keep your waist girded, your staff in hand. Be ready to rock and roll because Jesus Christ is coming soon. I tell you what, we're right on the threshold. God's going to do a great work. And guess what? There's going to be another shofar that's going to blow. Do you know where that is? It's in the book of 1 Thessalonians, where the trump of God shall sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise. And those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And yes, He's going to rally the troops. And what a glorious day it's going to be. But where are you today? Where are you today? Are you toying with the accursed things? Just a little bit? In your mind even? You see, sin begins in the mind. We don't just all of a sudden decide, I'm going to go out and sin today. We begin to meditate on these things and toy with these things. And next thing you know, what is in our mind goes into our heart, and what goes into our heart goes into our hands. And whatever it is you may be toying with, it could be alcohol, it could be drugs. You could be thinking about having an affair. committing adultery, fornication, whatever it might be, it all begins right in here. You can't keep the birds from circling your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. Meaning you need to get these thoughts out of there. Shoo, birds. You know what? Keep your life pure. Keep your life holy before the Lord. Because Jesus Christ is coming soon, and I got news for you, man. The walls are coming, tumbling down big time. And we're going to shout, man. We're going to sing shout to the Lord like we've never sung it before. Because we're going to shout our way out. And we're going to be out of here once and for all. Are you ready? Well, let's show the world we are ready. Let's show the world that we're different. Let's show the world that we're like Joshua and Caleb. We are of a different spirit than they are. I'm tired of the church being pushed around. I'm tired of lukewarm, I'm not saying Christians, but even in my own life. Lord, no more lukewarm days for me. Just give me such a passion, such a burning fire in my heart. Even as I believe it was one of the Finney brothers said that people would come from miles around to watch you burn. You know, we need light in this world. We need to burn with a passion for God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this wonderful story. And we just barely scratched the surface tonight. Thank you, Father, for who you are. And Lord, when things can't be figured out on paper, that's okay. We just love to watch the way you work, Lord. And thank you that you do save people like Rahab the harlot. Lord, we all played the harlot out there spiritually. We're all spiritual adulterers at one time or another. We were going after other gods. And so thank you, Lord, that you sent your son, the commander of the Lord's army, and we now follow him. And may we follow him like we saw Joshua tonight, on our knees. Your army travels on its knees. We need more knee mail, Lord. And also we need to really truly learn how to worship you, Lord, not with just our lips or loud music or beating drums, but Lord, that we would worship you from the depths of our soul, from our very heart, from our very being. And Lord, we would also walk in obedience to you. Help us to obey your word, to obey your commands. Even as Jesus said, I always do those things that please the Father. May that be the desire of our heart. We love you, praise you. Thank you for tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Let's stand one more time. 1 Peter 3, Joshua 7 for next week. God bless.